About anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Park. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God to begin with, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Verses 15 through 22, Exodus chapter 1. Then looking in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and your book And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Verses 1 through 18, Psalm 139. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that your word is a guide. Your word counsels us, directs us, molds us, and shapes us, and helps us to become more and more like you. Thank you, Father, for us as your church. Thank you, Lord, for us as a nation. Help us, Lord, as the church and as a nation, to put you first. Help us to make no graven images. Help us, Lord, to not take your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us, Lord, to honor our fathers and our mothers. Help us to not murder. Help us to not commit adultery. Help us to not steal. Help us to tell the truth. Help us to not covet. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Heavenly Father, who is like you? Whose ways are righteous and holy like yours are? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calling us to greater and higher things. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we'd walk in obedience, that you'd give us boldness to be obedient, that you'd give us strength to be obedient, that we'd set our minds on all that you do and all who you are. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. As we often do, we want to share a discipleship article and a topical article from the AFA stand that I wrote that, again, we're encouraging. Please email us to get a copy if you like. Again, it's meant to be a tool to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord, a tool to use in the discipling of your family, and a tool to share with others as the Lord leads fellow church members, extended family members, whoever the Lord leads you to send it and forward it to. This one is entitled Courageous Servants, Cowards, and the Church. Again, Courageous Servants, Cowards, and the Church. Reading from a portion of Exodus 1. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Exodus 1, 15 to 20. Then Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Again, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In the short, very interesting, powerful story found in Exodus 1, 15 to 22, we see two young women. Picture them, Shipra and Puah, two ordinary women who had the job of being midwives. Their job was helping pregnant mothers during the delivery and birthing of their babies. Then one eventful day, Pharaoh gives them a strong, very clear order. He directs them to deliberately kill all the Hebrew baby boys when they're born. It does not seem that he gave them any reasons why they were to do it. He simply commanded them to do this. The Word of God tells us very clearly, but because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. Exodus 1:17. Well, in time, the Pharaoh realizes that the baby boys are not dying. So he calls the two midwives and confronts them, asking why they're allowing the baby boys to live. Shipra and Puah gave this response. The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. Exodus 1:19. Well, what does the Pharaoh know about birthing babies? He probably knows little to nothing about the world and business of delivering babies. So God in his sovereignty gave Shipra and Puah grace and wisdom enough to outsmart the great Pharaoh. And Pharaoh ended up having to change his whole strategy in getting rid of the Hebrew baby boys. Shipra and Puah, in deciding that they would not kill the baby boys, did more than stand up to Pharaoh. They also probably saved the life of a little baby boy named Moses. These two courageous women stand as outstanding role models of bravery for people who follow the Lord for all time, even in a time of crisis. They courageously stood against the orders of the man who, by the world's thinking, may have been considered the most powerful man in the world at that time. The great king of Egypt, Pharaoh, gave an order, and they deliberately disobeyed that order. Why? Because the midwives feared God, Exodus 1:17. They stood up for what was right without knowing what the outcome would be. That's courage. They chose to honor God more than a human ruler. They put the will of God before the will of men. That's boldly standing for God, His will, and His word. Shipra and Pua, here in this story, teach by example how to stand up for what's right. They're showing us boldly that it's right to stand up for right and stand against wrong. They feared God and knew in their hearts that killing innocent babies was wrong. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments as of yet. Moses around this time was just a baby boy that is born early in the book of Exodus. Pastors, ministers, and believers in the body of Christ today can learn some very powerful lessons from Shipra and Pua. We in the church today stand as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're guided and counseled by God's word. Today, governments and governmental leaders sadly have told us that it's all right to kill babies in the womb. The government tragically protects and promotes abortion in too many instances. They tell us that it's a woman's right to choose and that women have reproductive rights. God is looking for Shipras and Puas today. He's looking for people who fear Him. God's looking for believers who obey His word. God's looking for believers who know what His word clearly says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And again, knowing what it says and doing it. Also, the word of God tells us in Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. God is looking for believers who will courageously stand up and be counted, to stand up for His word and for His babies. Well, what does that mean to stand up for God and stand for His children? Well, it can mean many things. One, we as the church are wise to pray daily for the spirit of boldness for believers, that we will courageously follow the Lord, that we'll be disciples, and that we'll faithfully make disciples, pray for the ending of abortion in our nation, the legality of abortion in our nation and in our world. Number two, also pray much for the ministries that are on the front lines of spreading the gospel and standing for life. There's never a time to apologize or to shrink back from standing on the word of God or following the word of God or speaking the word of God. God's word is our guidebook, our instruction manual for all of life. We're never to decide that disobedience to God's word for any reason is okay. Why do we see so many persons who say that they love God yet are not involved with the work of spreading the gospel, the work of making disciples, or speaking out against the killing of innocent babies in our womb, in their wombs? Sadly, the reasons are varied and numerous. Tragically, in our culture and in our world today, it seems that too many believers have opted not to walk courageously. In fact, to be quite honest, we live in a culture full of cowards in so many ways. A bit strong, one might say? Not really. The reality is that many amongst those who say that they love the Lord walk and act so often in a cowardly fashion and as cowards. And the reality is the truth hurts, but very often it needs to be said because the truth helps us see ourselves for who we are and where we stand. And once we see ourselves, who we are, if we're not able that we should be, we can repent, ask God to help us to step up and be who we really should be as courageous followers of Christ. Today, too many pastors walk as cowards when it comes to what and how they preach and teach from the pulpit. Many church leaders choose to stay away from what the society calls issues and topics that are deemed controversial. Too often, church leaders shy away from challenging believers to live sacrificially. Why? Well, it's easier not to ruffle feathers in the pews if we stay away from quote-unquote controversial issues and if we avoid encouraging believers to sacrificially serve the Lord Jesus. Too often, leaders or church people will say things like, we don't want to offend anyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. Preaching the truth is offensive. Clearly preaching the Ten Commandments and telling people what is right and what is wrong can often be very offensive in our culture. Too many quote-unquote believers in many ways don't seem to believe, and too many who say they love the Lord live in cowardly ways. Sometimes a little inconvenience or awkwardness can cause many a believer to shy away from sharing the gospel, giving out a gospel tract, or speaking out for life as well. We'll pick up there on the other side. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
nations of the earth are shaking. There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing. He is a light shining in the darkness. He is a hope, hope of all the nations. He is the light. He is a light for all the world to see.
The music of Brian and Katie Torwalt with He is the Light. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Just finishing the portion of the article entitled Courageous Servants, Cowards, and the Church. Today, too many pastors walk as cowards when it comes to what and how they're preaching and teaching from the pulpit. Too many church leaders choose to stay away from issues and topics deemed quote-unquote controversial. Too often, church leaders shy away from challenging believers to live sacrificially. Why? Well, it's easier not to ruffle feathers in the pews if we stay away from quote-unquote controversial issues, if we avoid encouraging believers to sacrificially serve the Lord Jesus. Too often, leaders or church people say things like, we don't want to offend anyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. Preaching the truth is offensive. Clearly, preaching the Ten Commandments and telling people what's right and what is wrong can often be very offensive. Too many believers, in many ways, don't seem to believe. And too many who say they love the Lord live as cowards. Sometimes a little inconvenience or awkwardness can cause many a believer to shy away from sharing the gospel or giving out a gospel tract in a given setting or speaking out boldly for life. The last time I tried to give someone a gospel tract, the man I offered to give it to said he didn't want it and he was very rude and he really embarrassed me. Should I witness in public when people sometimes do things like that? Someone might say. Well, the Lord Jesus, in order to save us, went through quite a lot for us. Christ allowed himself to be slapped, beaten, abused, publicly humiliated, and ultimately crucified on a cruel Roman cross. Since our blessed Savior went through all of this for us, can we not simply go through a small degree of sacrifice, inconvenience, and discomfort in service to Him? When it comes to standing for and preaching about life, sadly, cowards abound. Often pastors say things like, I don't want to hurt the feelings of my parishioners, or people will get offended if I talk about or preach about this issue. Consider what happens when we as preachers of the gospel and followers of Christ as a whole, don't preach and teach about the truth. People die in their sins, and people who think they're on their way to heaven may die and tragically go to hell. Also, babies die by the cruel means of abortion, and people who've had abortions walk into a devastated life of the aftermath of having had an abortion. Men and women who go down this road end up experiencing extreme regret, depression, heartache, nightmares, sadly, sometimes suicide. We're called to preach the truth, and it's truth that sets people free. Again, Shipra and Pua are outstanding role models for the church today when it comes to being courageous in the way we follow our Lord. So a concluding question for every pastor, every preacher, every believer, a question we each should ask ourselves, am I a courageous follower of Christ or am I a coward? As Matthew 17:20 tells us, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Again, the title of that article, Courageous Servants, Cowards, and the Church. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you. We are blessed and honored to have once again with us Pastor Nate Fugate. He's the pastor of Shreve Community Church in Shreve, Ohio. Pastor Nate, how are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
An honor to have you back once again, and we appreciate your being with us. Would you take a few moments to further introduce yourself, tell our listeners about your church, and again, if someone wants to come visit or be in touch, how they could do that.
Of course. I am the senior pastor at Shreve Community Church in Shreve, Ohio. We are a wonderful growing community here in our little town, with vibrant worship and a real family atmosphere that people like myself have really been attracted and drawn to. So I'm excited to be the pastor here. And if anybody ever wants to reach out to me or get connected with the church, they can email me at Rev Nate Fugate@gmail.com.
All right. Well, thank you then. So again, we're grateful to have you back once again. And wanted to one of the things we'd like to do today is I want to ask if you'll take time to further share with our listeners about the work the Lord has called you and your wife, as well as your church family, to as it relates to standing for life. You know, that's one of those topics that sadly too often people consider controversial. But the reality is babies are precious to the heart of God. And there's such a need for we as the church to seek to know the heart of God. Yes, thank the Lord, Roe v. Wade was overturned, but the reality is that sadly, too many abortions continue to happen in our nation, both in states where it's been basically outlawed and otherwise as well. So if you'll tell our listeners about some of the work the Lord has called you all to in the work of standing for life, we'd appreciate hearing about that.
Well, I'd love to, and I have to start probably with my wife, because she is the one who has brought me on board with the work that she was already doing. In college, she was part of the pro-life organization at the campus that we went to, and then after we graduated, she went on to work for an organization called Justice for All out of Wichita, Kansas, and they did work going all over the United States to college campuses to have dialogues with college students and churches as well about abortion and laying out sound arguments to try to make abortion unthinkable for millions, one conversation at a time. And so she was already doing that work. And so when I met her, she brought me on board really with two things. She first called me out for my weak pro-life views. I essentially said that I considered myself pro-life and I thought that the unborn were human beings, but it wasn't really my fight. And she called me out on that and said, Nate, if there were millions of kindergartners who were being taken out of school and killed behind the school, you would certainly be doing something. And yet you're not doing anything about the millions of children that are being killed around the world by abortion. And so that really cut me to the heart. And then the Lord brought to my attention in that time a passage from Ezekiel 33. where God's talking to Ezekiel and appointing him as a watchman over Israel. And he says, when I say to the wicked, a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, the wicked man will die for his sins, but I will hold you accountable for his blood. And so that was another thing from the Lord of saying to me, Nate, you've been given an understanding about the value of life and the importance of the unborn. And if you're not going to speak out, then I'm going to hold you accountable for those that you don't speak boldly the truth that you know. And so it was those two things together that opened my eyes to the need for me to speak out boldly about this, to stand firm on the truth that I see both with reason and in the scriptures to protect the sanctity of life and particularly that of the unborn.
Mm. Well, Pastor Nate, I want to, before you go further, would you take time now to pray for our listeners? Because, you know, I appreciate you sharing your journey. The reality is 100 different believers may be in 100 different places when it comes to the way they view the life issue. And the need is for us to seek to have God's heart, whatever that may be in our lives. Would you pray for listeners to have ears to hear all the Lord wants to say to them and speak and challenge them with through the broadcast today?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love towards us. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've shown me, that When I've been slow to understand your will, whenever I have substituted truth for lies, you have forgiven me, and by your Spirit, you have continually drawn me back towards the right path. Lord, I know that there are many who are listening that you are calling, that you are working just as you're working within me and within Pastor Joseph to correct the wrong things, to sanctify and to purify us so that we might be better reflections of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that during this podcast, your Spirit would be listening and working to all who are listening, that as we work through this broadcast, Lord, that you would be pulling on people's hearts, that you would be opening eyes to the truth, that you would be fulfilling what you say within your scriptures, "Awake, O sleeper, rise so that the light of Christ may shine in and upon and through each of the listeners." Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Nate. Well, and so you were going to share with us some about some of the specific work the Lord has called you all to as it relates to the life issue.
Right. So, of course, there are many ways that individuals can be working to protect life. Obviously, you already noted some of the work that's been done with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and that was a culmination of decades of work of very faithful people fighting to push for that. And I certainly encourage anybody who is doing that. But the work that my wife and I have taken on is more of a conversational piece, a grassroots movement, because we believe that the arguments for the sanctity of life and treating the unborn equally, at least with regards to the protections of life, are something that resonates with everyone if we're willing to take the time to have those conversations. And so Holly and I do work in having conversations wherever we can, but we also train people in how to do that well. We have workshops dealing with the best pro-life arguments and how you can engage with people who might disagree. But in particular, we do work in how to transform debates about abortion into dialogues about that. Because this is such a contentious and hot button issue, people's emotions and the values that are all wrapped up into this make conversations sometimes very difficult. And so we do trainings in how do we transform debates where we're shouting and fighting with one another into dialogues where we're walking side by side trying to find the truth about things. And so that's what we do, is we go around and we do workshops with organizations and in particular churches to train people within the church or outside of the church how to have good dialogues about abortion.
Hmm. So you have workshops and seminars that specifically address that then?
Yes, we do workshops that teach people how to talk and what the material and the arguments that they can use with individuals who disagree with them.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Well, so, and as you do those, like, have you gotten a good response from, for example, say your own congregation as well as the community in terms of people that want to learn and become better equipped for that? A fairly good response.
Yeah, we've had very good responses from people, and we even specifically invite people who don't consider themselves pro-life, who would disagree with Holly and I. We invite them to the workshops to say, hey, we're going to give you a look behind the curtain. We're going to lay out all of the arguments. We're going to lay out why we think they're applicable. And so if you want to come and dialogue with us in the midst of the workshop, we invite that. Because, again, we don't want anything to be hidden. We want everything to be out in the light. We're not trying to trick or manipulate people. We're just laying out, this is the way we think things are. And if you disagree, then let's talk about why that is.
And so you've had significant numbers of people who would consider themselves maybe pro-choice to come and interact with you?
Yes, at most of our workshops, we have at least a couple of people that would not agree with us that come. And in general, although we haven't convinced everybody who's come to rethink the ways that they perceive the unborn and the sanctity of life, we have always had people who disagree come and say, hey, I wasn't necessarily convinced yet, but I appreciate the both the boldness and the humility with which you approach this topic, and that you make me feel like a human being instead of an enemy whenever you're talking to me.
Mm. So people have responded well to it, whether they change their mind or not. At least they feel like they can hear you out and consider the truths that you have to share. Then would that be correct to say?
Exactly. And that's because my wife and I, again, using material from the organization that she worked with, Justice for All, use what we call three simple rules to transform any debate about not only abortion, but any hot button issue into a dialogue, working with the other person to find the truth.
Well, I'll tell you what, we're coming up on a break, and so I'm going to ask if you'll be prepared to share those on the other side as well, Pastor Nate, if someone listening would like to get a copy of those to use them for that purpose in their own lives. We want to invite you to be able to share that with them as well. And so if you'll be prepared to share the email address on the other side too, we appreciate that. Our phone guest today is Pastor Nate Fugate. He's the pastor of Shreve Community Church in Shreve, Ohio. We'll be right back.
Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Broken, live or die. So speak life. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I don't.
The music of Toby Mack with Speak Life. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Pastor Nate Fugate. He's the pastor of Shreve Community Church in Shreve, Ohio. Pastor Nate, if someone wants to get in touch with you, can you tell them how they could do that?
Of course, the best way to get in touch with me is through my email. It's Rev, Nate Fugate, Fugate, at gmail.com.
All righty. Okay, and you are just about to go ahead and share three specific points that are tools you use in interacting with people about the life issue.
Yes, and not just the life issue. These are universal rules that I believe work to help people converse about any controversial issue. Now, of course, we use it with regards to life, mm-hmm. but it can be used in any situation about any topic.
Okay.
And the first rule that we always teach is whenever we're having discussions about important topics is to not assume what the other person thinks or believes. You can imagine going into a doctor's office if you were sick and you sit down and the doctor comes in and says, all right, here's a prescription for you to make you better. You'd be concerned because the doctor didn't ask any questions. They don't know what's actually going on. They don't know you at all. And so how could you expect them to give a good prescription? And so the first rule that we teach people is to ask good questions, to ask what people believe and why they believe what they believe, and instead of just assuming it. And we have a habit of doing that in our culture. Whenever we come with people who might disagree with us, we put them in boxes and assume we know exactly the nuances of their beliefs and why they believe it. And so we label them and kind of move on from there. But we found that particularly with the life issue, that there's a wide spectrum of where people fall in their understanding of the unborn and how they should be protected and why they should be protected. So we always encourage people, don't assume what people think, but instead simply ask them what they think. And people will tell you. We're pretty, we as creatures are pretty happy to share what we think with other people if they're willing to ask about it.
Mm. So the first question then would ask, well, the first point is ask good questions and basically be prepared to hear people out. Would that be correct?
Exactly. For example, I had a conversation with a young man who came in and said, I'm pro-choice. And of course, it might be easy to assume, well, because he's pro-choice, he believes this and this and this. But I began to ask him some questions like, well, what do you mean by that? Do you think that unborn should be protected at any stage, or is abortion okay at any point in the pregnancy? And he said, well, I think that they should not have abortions later on, but it should only be done earlier. And I said, well, okay. Do you think that the unborn should be killed for any reason at all? Because, like, for example, the woman doesn't want to have a girl as a baby. And he said, well, no, I don't think that at all. And as I continued to ask him a number of questions, we found out that, well, his pro-life view was actually pretty nuanced. And he had a definite reason for what he was thinking that I would have never got if I had just assumed that pro-choice means something that I had made up in my own head.
Mm, okay. And so the second point would be, what is that?
So, of course, after we've asked a good question, what do you believe? And, of course, the follow-up to that is why. I think it's reasonable to expect people to give a rationale or a defense for what they believe. If you can't articulate why you believe something, then, well, why should anyone believe what you believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
But after you've asked those two questions, the next thing that we have to do is to listen. That might sound like kind of a silly second rule, but it's one that I found that we often fail at, because whenever we ask a question, oftentimes we're not listening to hear what the other person says. We're just waiting for them to stop talking so that we can put forward our next points. And so what I tell people is to listen as if the other person knows something that you don't. And the example I use is I was traveling to a church that was a little bit out in the country, and I took a wrong turn and got lost. And so I had to call up the pastor of the church to get directions. And when I called, I was listening very intently. I was asking questions about right or left turns. What is this going to look like? Because the pastor knew the way to the church. Mm-hmm. She knew something that I didn't know. Mm-hmm. And so I was paying attention to understand what she was saying. And this is what I'm talking about whenever we say, listen. Listen as if the other person has an idea that you've never heard. Mm-hmm. Maybe they have a rationale that makes sense to you that would change your thoughts. Now, my thoughts on the sanctity of life would be very difficult to overturn, but I listen as if someone has something that I've never heard before, and I need to listen to the truth that they may have.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Powerful point. Very much so. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. And then so number three would be what?
The third thing that we teach people is how to find common ground. Now, this is common ground is a word that is almost verboten in our culture today, because we don't like finding common ground, particularly across ideological or political lines, because it often feels like finding common ground means corrupting or giving in on your positions. And that's not what we're talking about. We never encourage people to bend or to break on the things that you believe. But there are plenty of places that we can find common ground. Again, I'm talking about that first gentleman that I was asking questions about, and as I was digging into what he actually believed, there was a lot of common ground. I too believe that abortion should be illegal in the third trimester. We both agreed on that, and so I made sure to make note of that and say, "Hey, we're on the same page there. We both agree that abortions should be illegal in the third trimester." Now, we disagreed on the first trimester. I think that it should be illegal in the first trimester as well, and he didn't. But I made note of the places that we did agree. I agreed that abortions shouldn't be done for any reason at all. And so when we make note of those areas, we not only build rapport in saying, "Oh, I just think that the person I'm talking with is an idiot on everything." It's like, no, of course not. We agree on a lot of areas. And so we not only build rapport, but we create jumping off areas that if we get really lost in the weeds, we can come back to these, what I call them, stepping stones, and say, "Hey, we agreed here. Let's maybe restart from here and see if we can't go forward and find some common ground in other places." And so these three things working together, we believe, transform any conversation or any debates about abortion or anything else into a dialogue where we're working together to find the truth instead of fighting each other over it.
All right. Well, I appreciate you sharing those, Pastor Nate. Our time is almost gone here, though. But if someone listening would like to get a copy of the points and the rationale behind them, how could they get a copy of that?
Yes, if anybody is interested, they can, of course, email me at revnatefugate@gmail.com. That's revnatefugate @gmail.com. I'd be happy to send out some of these questions that we use and even some of the work that we do in our workshops. And if anybody in the area is interested in my wife and I coming and doing a workshop, we'd be happy to do that. I can also get people in touch with other online resources with organizations like Justice for All or the Equal Rights Institute, where we pull a lot of our information from, so that they can do some of this training and work on their own.
All right. Would you take time now specifically to pray for the church, that the church would really seek to love people enough to love them, to listen to them, and hear them out in order to be able to speak truth in their lives as God has called us to?
I'd be happy to. And if you don't mind, before I do that, just an encouragement to your listeners. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we always end our workshops with is a recognition that it's our job to be watchmen, to point out the truth, but it's not our job to change people's minds. And the same thing with evangelism. We say that it's God who works in the heart and saves people. Our job is just to be witnesses. And so even as we debate and have dialogues about abortion, our job is to, what I say, just put pebbles in people's shoe. Whenever you have a rock in your shoe, you can kind of shift it around so that it doesn't bother you, but eventually you have to take it out and deal with it. And so our job is to just be faithful, to stand firm on the truth, and allow God to work in people's hearts. And so I'm going to pray for that right now.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the listeners. I thank you for your church, and I thank you for your spirit that you've given to your church, a spirit of truth and of love. Lord, I ask that you would empower your church to stand on the truth, to witness boldly to the truth, but to do so out of love for those in which we are speaking to. Lord, help your church to be content with simply being bold witnesses and standing firm on the truth. And help us to trust you to change people's hearts, to work through your Spirit to draw people to the truth and to the light of which we proclaim. And so, Father, I ask that your Spirit would work within your church to give us the words to speak, just like the Apostle Paul says, at the right time, at the right moment, so that we can be witnesses to the gospel of life. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Nate, again, for being with us today. And one more time, if someone wants to get in touch with you, can you share that email again?
Of course. It's RevNateFugate@gmail.com.
All right. And I want to say thank you again for being a pastor that's willing to seek to share God's heart and boldly share about the life issue, because, again, so many leaders in the church need a lot of grace and help in that regard. So thank you for being, you and your wife, the work that you do to stand boldly for life, and we do appreciate you, all right? And we do want to say to every single listener, please pray for Pastor Nate and his wife and the ministry and the work and the calling of the Shreve Community Church as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ and are ambassadors for him in their community. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you're listening today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, today is a good day, a wonderful day to be saved. If you'd like to make that step and fully place your heart and your life in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands and be saved, would you pray this prayer with us right now from your heart and place your life in the Lord's hands, committing your life to him? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things I've ever done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and I've done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You said in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Help me to read your word daily. Help me to seek you in prayer daily. Help me to obey you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed and gave your life to Christ, we want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please get in touch with us. We want to share with you literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that email, joseph@afr.net. And if you'd like to get a copy of the article that we shared at the beginning of the broadcast, again, the title, Courageous Servants, Cowards in the Church, same email, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you. Again, please pray much for Pastor Nate and his wife, Sister Fugate, and their church family as they continue to serve the Lord where he's called them to. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.